Happy Friday. Happy summer. Well, one out of two isn't bad. I just had memory show up on my in my feed that showed that it was hailing. I don't know, was it 4 years ago or not too long ago, a few years back, it was hailing on this day. Well, wish that was today. Never know what might happen. And it just goes to show you, you know, we sometimes think, well, it can't snow because the temperature down here is such and such, but that has nothing to do with whether it snows or not or whether it hails or not. It's the temperature up there that makes the difference. So anyway, all right, we got that out of our system, right? Well, let's stand and we'll read our scriptures. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to meditate on your word, and we ask for the Spirit of revelation once again this evening, Lord. We no doubt have questions, and if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer, and Lord, of all the ages that we could be living in, there are more answers in this age than about any other age, and including the first church, because there are things that were written that were not to be revealed until the end time. So here we are at the great climax, the very closing of the dispensation to the Gentiles. And Lord, we ask for that Spirit of revelation to be amongst us this evening. And Father, that you would lead us and guide us. And we freely admit, Lord, there's no smart people here. There's no gifted. We're gifted in a certain way, and that's why we are privy to your revelation. It's because we're your children. We're born again of your Spirit, and you promised us, Lord, that you would lead us into all truth. And so we're looking to you. You wrote this book, and we're looking to you to take us in between the lines. We love you and we thank you, Lord. Just bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, tonight's assignment was page 86, or the heading over that was the warning to page 304. In the red book, it's paragraph 120. In any book, it stops at where Ezekiel 48 is referenced in the reading. Next assignment will be the rest of the chapter. It would be page 304 in the red book from Ezekiel chapter 48 to page 23 in the red book, or to the end of the chapter in any book. So we saw last time, well, first of all, this age is loaded. It's loaded with activity. It's loaded with possibility, and it's loaded with revelation. And so there are things, really, that election was actually revealed to Luther. He had a better understanding of election than many do today. And so we're going to look at these things, and it's important that we know these things. I mean, if it's in the Word, then, and especially in this hour, If it's been revealed, well, then we need to know it. And by God's grace, I believe he'll... we're praying for revelation. I believe that he'll reveal it to you if you approach him the right way. So we saw last time that the Sardisian church age, it spanned from 1520 to 1750. We saw that in the natural, that it was a kind of an age that was a coming out age. It was an age of a renaissance was taking place. Knowledge was being added where knowledge had been lost. In all of the areas of life, you saw kind of breaking out of the dark ages, and the same was true in the spiritual realm. It was a time when the church had began to rise up out of the ground by the life. So think Brother Ram talks about it as being a bride tree, and we can also look at it as being a wheat plant. But if we use the bride tree analogy, the bride tree was eaten down until the life that was in that tree went down into the roots, and you couldn't find any evidence that the tree was even alive, but the tree was. The life was hiding down in the roots, and there was nothing sticking up out of the ground that gave you any indication that it was still alive. But it began to come forth in this age. If we use the wheat analogy, we're seeing a little blade coming up out of the ground. And the life that was in that blade, the reason why that blade was able to come up out of the ground is because the life from the previous age had been hiding in the roots, and now it's coming back up. Because the life never left the church, ever. Christ is with the church. His life is in the church throughout the ages. So up until this age, there was the true church, which is the minority always. And there was the false church that claimed to be the true church. And we know that the true church is the one that stays with the word that is revealed to the messenger of that age. And the messenger of that age is the one that most closely matches Paul's teachings and ministry, and and is most like the Pentecostal church, though this church is a long ways from it. But what has been added back to this church is genuine, is real. The false church is the church that, as we saw, first thing it did was it infiltrated the true church. In fact, it was infiltrating the true church while Paul was still on the scene. He said, grievous wolves have come amongst you, desiring to devour the flock. And he said, I'm jealous over you. And he saw what was going to take place, and he saw what was taking place. And we know that eventually this false church organized and actually separated themselves and began to persecute the true church. And of course, they were trying to persecute the true church while they were amongst them. You know, they were probably saying the music's too loud and, you know, no fast songs, whatever. You know, they weren't getting along while they were part of the church. But then they separated, and they called themselves the true church, and then they started going after the true church with a vengeance. We know that the false church identified itself as the First Church of Rome. That's what they call themselves, so we're free to call them that too. And the false church was married to the state and operated the power of the political state, and the true church was married to Christ and stayed free from politics. So it was the Holy Spirit that ruled the church and not politics. In this age, the address is to the church, singular, of Sardis, not to the churches, because the false and the true church are being addressed together here. And we'll see as we go through it that here's where he's addressing the true church, and here's where he's warning and addressing the false church. We know that God raised up a man by the name of Martin Luther who sought God for his salvation and was trying to find how can you know that you're saved, and so he went to Rome, as we looked at last time, and the the Church of Rome couldn't show them how you could find salvation. They said, well, it's in this, it's in kissing that, it's in doing this rigmarole. And Luther, no doubt, left with his head kind of hanging down because he's looking for life. There's something in him that wants to know that he's right with God. And so the Lord led him. The word was now being made available for the first time in many, many years. And Luther was a studier. And there were other men that were living in this age that were raised up that also had access once again to this written word. And Brother Branham leads us to believe that there were more men in this age than any other age that had access to the word and were pointing to the word. And he said, this age of all ages had great potential. I think I'm jiggling this a little bit. But historians, they paint a picture of it being a glorious time and a time of, you know, a model of Christianity, if you will. But it was far short of that. God never intended, though, for it to be a complete restoration. If he had intended for it to be a complete restoration, the whole word would have been brought to Luther. But the whole word couldn't be brought to Luther because he wasn't a word prophet. He was God's messenger, though, and he stood for the word. He stood for what was revealed to him. And the movement that he was used to spearhead separated the true church from the false church and from her false teachings. And Luther taught that salvation is of God and not of the church, not of man or of works, but it's by faith. He withstood the Pope. He withstood the religious leaders of the church at that time and those that lorded over God's heritage and kept the people in chains. And through his teachings, the people that were previously slaves to the Church of Rome, they were led out of that church to follow Christ through his word and not through the church per se, but by the word. And like the analogy of the wheat plant that was planted in the ground with the life down in the roots, a blade of that plant emerged from the ground and it had life within it. And you could look at it and say that that's wheat. And potentially it was wheat. If it continues to grow up, it'll end up producing a grain. But it wasn't actually wheat at that time. It was a wheat plant. It was rising up from the ground and it was growing by the light of that age. But that age was not called to produce the entire wheat plant. It was not called to produce a seed like was there at Pentecost. It was an age of reform. It was an age of coming out of the dead traditions of the Roman Church. And had Luther been given more light, he and the elect of that age, they would have walked in it. So we can't judge him by the light of our day because he didn't have that light. But the light that he did have, he was faithful to walk in it. So as it was, they came out of the dead church, but very shortly they began to mix politics into the church once again. Because if you think about it, the church lacked the power of the original church because they hadn't come to a full birth. And they also were lacking in the gifts of the Spirit. And the light on justification and water baptism, I believe Luther did have the right teaching. The Lutherans were the ones that perverted it. But Luther did have the right understanding on water baptism. As well as understanding that God was in his word and not in some pope or some church that changes over time. But the movement that came out of the Roman church began to splinter into more churches with more names that were heading right back into what they had just come out of. So instead of having one false church, now you've got potentially a whole bunch of false churches. So many of them were, as Brother Bram explains, were like slaves that had escaped from their prison, only to find themselves being caught again later and kept in slavery, just like what they had come out of, but now with a different name. It was a the prison had a different name. So with that in mind, our first verse for tonight is verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So the warning to the church, both the true and the false, was to be vigilant, to be attentive, to hold on to the truths that had been given to them. And they were being told that those truths had the potential of slipping away. And if they slip away, they're about to die. They're about to slip away. But life was in those truths. Christ was in that truth. Just as the life was in the blade of wheat that came up out of the ground. We know that Sardis means the escaped ones. And the escaped ones, they were told to keep the truth that's just been brought back to you so that it'll remain and not slip away again. Don't go back into churchianity. Don't go back into, you know, you're saved by the church, or don't go back into, you know, popes and archbishops and so on and so forth. So they were being told that the age would be an unfulfilled age, which is what the word perfect, he says, I've not found your works to be perfect. It means they're unfulfilled. The word perfect, many times it means as it should be, right? And we tend to look at the word perfect and think that it means sinless living or whatever, but it's as it should be. So the age and the messenger, they were flawed. And the people were flawed. But when we look at a person that has believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior by faith and has repented of their sins, we still see the same person afterwards that we saw before they made the confession. We can't really see a difference right away. The blood sanctified them in God's sight, but the work of sanctification remained to be done in their lives, which would require a further revealing of the word to accomplish. So if those true believers of the message of Luther, if they would have looked blameless to you and I, now they were blameless before God. It's God that justifies. They were justified by faith. If they would have looked blameless to us when we go back and look at them in history, then that would mean that the next message coming of sanctification was preached to them as well, but it wasn't. It would also mean, conversely, that we don't need a message of sanctification. But they were justified, and that's what we really, you know, I really want everybody, this is one of the reasons why God did this partial work in that age, because he wants us to see what true justification is. True justification is, it's not, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's not, I'm sanctified. My life has been cleaned up and I'm set aside for service. It's truly a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's by faith. You are saved by faith. Whether you're bride, whether you're a foolish virgin, whether you... we all go through that phase. Salvation is the same for all of us. It's by faith, and it's entirely of God. It's entirely of God. So they were justified. It's God that justifies, right? I mean, he's the one that says you're guilty or you're innocent. Who are we to argue with him? If he said, by faith, you're putting your faith in your sacrifice, and you're believing that your sacrifice has atoned for your sin, has met the requirement, then in God's eyes, he's looking at the sacrifice, And he's saying, not guilty. Right? So Luther could smoke a pipe and drink beer and be part of the bride. Oh, boy, does that flatten people. He didn't know what you know. He could be anti-Semitic, as they were at that time, blaming the Jews for everything. He didn't have that understanding, had not been restored. In God's eyes, they were justified while they walked in that light. And the Spirit of God was with them. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. So, remember the manner in which this came to you, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So he's saying, first of all, hold on to the truth. The truth has been brought back. It's the life is in the plant. The plant's growing. Hold on to that, because that life is necessary for the next stage. For you to be sanctified, you've got to hold on to that truth of justification, for the church to go on. For Wesley's message, which will come later, it's essential that that truth still, Wesley didn't have to break ground on that already. It was already brought back to the church, and the Lord added to that. Hold on to that truth. Don't look back to the world. Don't walk in the flesh. Stay with the Word. Stay with the revealed Word. But then Brother Branham explains, remember how it was brought to you. In other words, don't study it like the Greeks to debate it, but to the end that it becomes flesh, that it's manifested through you. In other words, it came to you by revelation. It was revealed to you. It didn't come to you by book learning, but you believe that by faith. It was revealed to you. And that's how you keep the Word alive. Because the Word, the life that was in the church, it's always in earthen vessels. It was there from Pentecost all the way to the end. It'll be there all the way to the end. In other words, there was always somebody here on the earth that was a carrier of that life. So that life had to remain, right? It had to remain to be passed on to the next church age. It had to remain so that the next part of the plant would start to, which was connected to this blade, would grow. And the false church, which is, it's now many churches, so now we can't talk about the false church. Now there's many of them. And they are being warned that he will come to them as a thief, as it was in the days of Noah. There were many that were associated around the truth in Noah's day, but then they didn't heed that, and Noah and eight souls were saved, and the rest perished. And so he's warning them, giving them the same kind of warning that he gave in Noah's message in Noah's day. So the true believer, they heard it by revelation, and not like it was with the Greeks that heard it intellectually and then said, well, what do you think it means? And what do you think it means? It came through their messenger, and that same revelation, that spirit of revelation, was how it was revealed to the rest of the church, the true believer. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So this is speaking to the true church, obviously. The names, Brother Branham tells us, are the elect of God for that age that stayed for the Word for that day. And they didn't go back into the heathen systems. They kept their garments pure. Well, actually, I'm going to back up for just a moment on the I'll come to thee as a thief. Brother Branham said that there was a lot of robbery that took place in Sardis. And so the people living in that time, this analogy, it meant a lot to them because they were having to protect daily the things that they had because robbers were coming in and taking things away. So Brother Ram said that they have not defiled their garments. In other words, they didn't get entangled up with what they had just come out of, and they were careful how they walked and where they walked. And you know, an analogy for today, because remember, whatever God said to any age, that applies to us too, right? So one thing that I could point to today, so this was maybe 20 years ago or so, there was something that swept through, a pyramid scheme swept across the nation, but it hit Arizona pretty hard. And the name that was given to it was gifting. And it was a pyramid scheme. You know, you get somebody to give you money and then they're supposed to go get two more converts to give them money and so on and so forth. And with any pyramid scheme, there has to be a loser. You know, it has to run out. Whoever's at the bottom, you know, all these people just gave, and guy at the top, he's the one that gets, you know, after so many flips, so many people are brought in. So that actually went through churches. And if we were obeying Christ's message to the Sardisian church that was walking in justification, we'd keep our garments clean, not defile them. We would avoid that. But even in our own ranks, I mean, there are churches that were built on that. They had a big meeting in Phoenix. I mean, and they were doing this repeatedly, but they had this one big meeting in the Shriners auditorium, and the state police came and cracked down on it, and they had to be real careful what the penalties were because there were state officials that were caught up in it too. But there were people in our ranks that were caught up in it as well. And I had people coming to me, it caused a split in our church. That people told me, well, God doesn't want, he doesn't want his children to go in the rapture in debt. And my response was, well, God didn't put them in debt. This is God's gift to the bride, you know. Well, I guess you're not bride, Brother Baker, so we got to leave because you're not going to do this pyramid scheme. They're family members who are they're not message believers. And a lot of times they weren't even going to church. Came to me saying, you know, I want you to talk to my brother who used to be, you know, a member of your church because I got ripped off, you know. I'm one of these that's left holding the bag. And I told him, well, sorry, you know, I told him not to do it. And that person is not under my ministry any longer, so there's nothing I can do about it. You know, sorry about that, but what a reproach. Sure. So the whole point of that, I mean, we could come up with many examples, but the whole point of that is, I mean, just avoid even the appearance of evil, right? Don't allow your garments to become defiled. Keep them clean. So the names are the elect of God for that age that stayed with the word for that day, and they didn't go back into the heathen systems of the false church, in this case, false churches. Christ, of course, is the only one that's the worthy one. But he's declaring them to be worthy because they stayed with his word and they didn't compromise on it. And the age was an unfulfilled age that was split in many different directions, like the children of Israel were when they wandered in the wilderness. They split up into all different factions, and a lot of them never did go into the promised land. This is types, this age, this fifth church age, those that go on and they walk with him, they will walk with him on the other side as well, because he hasn't forgotten about their toils, he hasn't forgotten about their labors of love, he hasn't forgotten about how they stayed with his word. They were born of him, they were filled with him, and they walked with him by his word in that age, and therefore they were perfect in him. And Brother Bram said they were the first fruits that were drawing their strength from the S-O-N. And they didn't defile their garments by walking with the world, but they walked with the Word. So once again, we have to be careful, because in our thinking we might say, but look, they did this and they did that. Well, they didn't have light on this and that. So you can't hold them to the same standard as you would today. They weren't living in the light of this day. Verse 5. This is where we'll spend the rest of this service and next Friday as well. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the overcomer is clothed with eternal life, and their name remains in the book of life. And he says, I will confess his name before my Father, which is just what we looked at on Wednesday night. It's the new city after the judgment has taken place. And that's what we spoke of from Revelation 21. In this verse it's a great truth that's actually woven throughout the entire Bible, and there's more confusion on this truth than just about any doctrine that I can think of. And as such, in order to understand this great truth, it requires that we study the places where this truth has appeared throughout the Bible. And Brother Bram tells us that a casual or surface study of this verse, it won't reveal the truth that's hidden and revealed throughout the Bible. So for tonight, we looked at a portion of what the Bible says concerning the book of life. And we're going to look at the remaining part for our next study, for our next meeting. So the discussion of this is going to go on. But for tonight, we find out that there's one book, and it's called the Book of Life. Do I have everybody's attention? Because this is important. How many books are there?
One.
Well, wait a minute. I thought you said there's a Lamb's Book of Life and there's a Book of Life. It's the same book. There's one book. There's a section in the Book of Life. There's a section that is the Lamb's Book of Life. And you might think of it this way. If there hadn't been a fall in the garden, Adam had a book. And in that book were names. Those names were God's children. And there's no, you know, if you do this and if you do that, those names would have come forth. They would have been spoken, they would have come forth. I don't know if Adam was privy to those names at that time. But there were other names that were written in the book as well. There's one book, and it's called the Book of Life. But they wouldn't have been in that very same section. These other names are in that book because God knew that there was going to be a fall. So this book is referred to as the Book of Life, the Book of the Living, the Lamb's Book of Life, Christ's Book of Life, and Thy Book. Maybe there's a few other names that it's called by. But this book exists in heaven. And the names that are in that book, listen closely, the names that are in that book were written in the book before the foundation of the world. And they were put into that book by the sovereignty of God. Everybody that will live in the new heaven and the new earth, their name is in that book. And it was written before the foundation of the world. Now, this is critical. It's critical that we understand this. Because God is sovereign. And it's God's choosing. And it's God's election. If you place it on our choice, then you just made it where God is sitting back. Well, I'll put their name in there, or I'll wait and see what they're going to do. I've heard the other argument too. And the other argument is, well, God looked down through time and saw what you're going to do, and based on that, he wrote your name in there. Well, it's still taking away from the sovereignty of God. So think about it this way. I don't think any of us would struggle with this, right? God has a bride that he chose. Correct? It was his choosing. You didn't have a choice. It's his choosing. Now, of course, you made the right choice, but you made the right choice because of who you were. Right? But you were chosen for that before the foundation of the world. Right? So, and then God chose some, he chose some to be cannon fodder. He chose Pharaoh to be Pharaoh. Judas was chosen. He's the son of perdition. Jesus said, I've chosen all of you, right? And I haven't lost any except for one, the son of perdition. But he was chosen to do that. It wasn't that he, because of what he did, God said, okay. His name was on the book of life, right? So, I really want you to think about this, because there's a fine line here and we really want to get it. If the bride was his choosing, then the foolish virgin has to be his choosing too. The saved have to be his choosing. The lost has to be his choosing. It all has to be him. Otherwise, it's inconsistent, right? The foolish virgin, her name was written in the Lamb's book. Her name was written in the book of life. Brother Branham explains it to us this way. He said, if a woman is going to make a dress, she lays out her material, and then she places the pattern on there, and then she cuts the pattern, and then she says, okay, I'm going to make a dress out of this. The remnant, she chooses to make something else out of, right? She chooses. She doesn't throw it away. And Brother Branham said, same material, right? They're both virgins, cut from the same cloth. But I've chosen this for this purpose, and I've chosen that for that purpose, right? I can feel you squirming here. And it's good. It's good to squirm. Because we need to be settled on this, right? So let me go a little further. The book exists in heaven. The names that are in that book were written in the book before the foundation of the world. That's a direct quote. Back to him. I'm going to read from paragraph 104 on page 296. Brother Brown says, the possibility of the removal of a name from the records of God deserves more than a casual study. For up until now, most students have merely drawn a conclusion that God places the names of those born again within the Lamb's Book of Life at the time of their rebirth. And if for any reason that name must be removed, the space on the record will simply be a blank as it was before the name had been placed there. He says, this is 100% opposite to what the Word actually teaches. At the very start of our study, let it be known that there is not one scripture that teaches that God is presently compiling a record of names. So that means that the name had to be written there. Whether you're going to be given life, it's the book of life. Whether you're going to be given life at the great white throne judgment, or you're the elect of God and you have life now, your name has to be there. Amen. God's not writing this as he goes along. It's written. Are you with me? Amen. And don't say it's not fair. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. Amen. If I wrote the... So, if you can receive it here tonight, a play has been written, the parts have been chosen, and we're all playing parts. Now, that doesn't take away choices that you're going to make. It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean that there won't be a struggle along the way, but it means the play is written, and you're going to play the part. Are you with me? But what about my choice? What about his choice? That this was all done before the foundation of the world, as we will point out shortly. Also, it's not a question of simply involving ourselves with two groups of people, both of whom had opportunity to receive eternal life, wherein one group received it and had their names placed on the record, while the others who had refused did not have their names placed. We will actually show by the scripture that multitudes who were not even born again will go into eternal life. Foolish virgin is in that group. They're not born again. As strange as this may sound, it is certainly true. We will also show that there is a group of people whose names have been placed on that record before the foundation of the world that cannot, under any circumstances, have those names removed. But we'll also show another group whose names were on that record before the foundation of the world, and they will have their names removed. So, Luther had the true revelation of justification by faith through grace. That it's all a work of grace. You can't come except God draws you. So how are you going to get saved if he doesn't draw you? Well, he's going to draw you if your name's on the book. Many are called, few are chosen. So Luther had the true revelation of this book of names, as did those that followed his message. But in this very same age, two extreme views were made into doctrines that further divided the church of that age. And there's still confusion in our own ranks over this. I'll get into that here in a little bit. So there's what is called, and this started with this great truth that's coming out. Immediately, there was a tangent that went to one extreme, and the terminology is Arminianism. And it's an extreme, because Arminianism takes away the sovereignty of God, because it teaches that God is standing back and he's watching to see what you're going to do with what he has given to you. And then there's the other extreme that's called Calvinism. And Calvin was a contemporary of Luther. And that teaches basically once saved, always saved. And that's what I was raised under in the Baptist Church. The way they teach it is, as long as you make your confession of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you make it one time, well, your name can never be taken off the book. You can live however you want. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you do. And so both of those extremes are wrong. The true revelation of the book of life is, first of all, God wrote the names in the book before the foundation of the world. And only those names, only those whose names were written in the book are going to be saved. And there's a special section in that book where names are written that can never be taken off. And those are the names that Adam would have called forth. It's God's children. They were chosen in Him to be this, to be that. These are those that were chosen of God in Himself, and they are ordained to eternal life, and they cannot fall, and they will not come into the judgment. But they still had to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They have to do everything. It's a press. It's a battle. They will make the choices based on who and what they are. And they will have to persevere, and they will have to keep focused, and they will have to be preached to. They will have to be gotten after, but God's going to keep them. Because they're truly born again of His Spirit. They have eternal life now. They're not going to be given eternal life. They have it. Or they're believing unto receiving, as with Abraham, and it was counted unto them as righteousness, the Old Testament believer. And then there are those whose names have been written in the book that show themselves to be unworthy. God knew that they would be. They show themselves to be unworthy, and their names are blotted out or taken from the book. And there are those that are not born again, foolish virgins, justified, sanctified, but not filled with the Holy Ghost. They walk in the light that's been revealed to them. They live right. And they are going to be judged by how they treat the bride. And they will be given life at the great white throne judgment. And out of that group, there are those that will fall away, and their names will be taken off the book. They don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing in them to quicken. But they could have been saved. They were chosen by Him. Some are ordained to life, others aren't. And then there are those that are just kind to the brethren, and they will be given life. But their names were on the book. It's the book of life. So whoever is going to be given life or has life, their name had to be on that book. And then there are those whose names were never written in the book. Right? So if you're going to play this choice thing, what about them? Right? They were ordained to destruction. Right? And they won't have a problem with it. They didn't want to be saved. But God made them for a certain purpose. And then we find out in our reading that, looking at the Old Testament, that Dan, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim, they had their names in the book, but they were taken off because of idolatry. And for a time we saw that Joseph, instead of having a tribe of his own, he was represented by his two sons. And that brought the total number of the tribes to 13. And when the tribes headed for the promised land, Levi was the ministering tribe. And Levi would get a portion. They were distributed throughout the tribes. So they would be given a portion within each of the tribes. But they didn't have a portion of the land that had the name Levi on it. And then, of course, in the end, Dan and Ephraim They're taken out, and Joseph's name appears again, and Levi's name, and we're back to 12. So there's two tribes that their names were taken off the book, but they were on the book. Who could debate that they were God's chosen? They were the chosen people, right? But their names were taken off the book. So I just have one more comment that I want to make, because there's a point of confusion that I realized tonight that has been perpetrated by some in our ranks, and I'm not being critical. This is important. There's one statement. So Brother Branham was asked a question, and you'll only find one place where he answers it like this. So he was asked, actually directly, in 1964, questions and answers. Excuse me for just a moment. All right, come on. Should have just put this in the notes, but all right, where is the... Be right with you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on. Oh, I'm looking for it to be. I looked at it on my computer, and the question was bolded, but it's not on the iPad, and so. Operation Sweet Pickles. Okay. Oh, here it is. So it's paragraph 369 of questions and answers, August 30th, 1964. Brother Branham, one of the tapes of the Seven Church Ages, you mentioned that Judas had been justified, sanctified, genuine experiences of the grace that he received. You also mentioned that Judas had his name on the book of life, and yet we know he went to Hades and he was lost. How can that person have their name on the book of life and still be lost? Or why does God put persons' names on the book of life when he knows that they will be lost at the end? He says, now that's a good one, isn't it? So I'm not going to read everything that he had to say about it. I just want to jump to the very end, because he basically takes us through this study here of what he had said during the church ages. And in paragraph 295, this is the paragraph that I think is taken out of context. Brother Branham says, I'll go back to 294. He says, what is blasphemy? There's no forgiveness. And then he quotes Hebrews 6. He that once enlightened made partakers and tasted of the heavenly gifts, tasted of God's sanctification, cleaned up from cigarettes and filthy women and all kinds of life like that, and tasted of the heavenly things, to see that they walk up to the borderline like those spies did, eat part of the grapes. But what do they have to do? They had to break up their denomination to come over into this. They tasted of the heavenly gifts, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. Then in paragraph 295, he says, sanctification is when your name goes on the book as a believer. Your name is wrote in his blood. Sanctification does that. And you come up when he's trusted you up to this far, and then you come up, they say, well, would he know it? Yes, he knowed it. He knowed you wouldn't do it in the beginning. He knowed Judas wouldn't do it. He knowed him from the beginning. He was the son of perdition. But them things has to be fulfilled. The word has to be fulfilled. So people take this one statement, and I don't know if you caught what I just said. He said sanctification is when your name goes on the book as a believer. They took what Brother Branham said. What he's saying here is actually your name was on the book, but you recognize when you give your heart to the Lord and you're sanctified by his blood, well, now your name, you can recognize your name is on that book at sanctification because you're sanctified by his blood. Not speaking of the whole work of sanctification being complete in your life, but you are sanctified by the blood, right? But the way it's written, the way he said that, people took it as your name is written on the book at sanctification. If your name isn't in the Lamb's section of the book of life, that your name is now being written. But then that contradicts what he said in the church ages. Because he said God's not writing it as he goes along. Right? So this was taken out of context, and it was taught for a number of years I'm not being critical, once again, this is not personal, but by very notable teachers in our ranks that, you know, so it's putting it back on God's going to either write your name on there and then maybe take it off. But he didn't write, he's waiting to write your name on the book. He's waiting for you to get saved and sanctified by the blood. Then he'll write your name on the book. And then he's going to watch. And if you don't behave, he'll take your name off the book. But that doesn't make any sense, right? And it's also putting it back on you, and it's taking away from his sovereignty, right? So all the names, anybody that's ever going to have life, their name was in the book of life. We understand that? Okay, now we'll open up to questions. Hopefully I didn't make that more confusing. Questions or comments? Did somebody's hand go up?
You were talking about right now. I'm so glad you brought that out, because the book of life, I thought of it like before. And you said, is it like when we receive the Lord, we have the Holy Ghost, that we recognize?
You come to that recognition, yeah. Yes.
Because before I just thought, book of life, who?
Yeah.
That is so beautiful.
Yeah. So, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you find your name in that section of the book of life, and you know that it can never be taken off.
Can you also say a little bit more about the Arminianism and Calvinism? I heard Brother Branham say that so many times, and
yes.
You know.
Yes, so there are two extremes, and it's something that I needed an answer. Well, everybody does, but I mean, this is a major key to this unlocked the scriptures to me, because I was raised Baptist, and the Baptists teach once saved, always saved. So you accept Jesus as your Savior, and that's it. It doesn't matter what happens after that. You've made that confession out of your mouth. You can never be lost, right? So that is Calvinism, right? And that's not true. Though there is a partial truth there, right? If you are born again of the Spirit of God, if you are truly born again, right? In other words, if you're truly born again, you will make that confession. But you've also went on to receive the Holy Ghost. you can never be lost. So there is an eternal security, but not the way that Calvin taught it. Calvin taught that anybody that calls himself a Christian is eternally secure. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, you're eternally secure. Nothing can happen. And that would explain why my third grade Sunday school teacher would put out a cigarette and come in and teach Sunday school, because it don't matter. You know, nothing, it just don't matter. You know, you're eternally secure. And if you're out on that limb, you'll turn grace into a disgrace, because there's no consequences, you know. So that's one extreme. It's Brother Branham typed it as a road. He said a road is not flat. Is that convex? Is that what it would be? Concave would be like this, right? Convex. In other words, it comes to a crown in the middle, and then it comes down. And on both sides of the road, there's a ditch, or there can be. Right? And the road's made up that way so that if stuff gets in the road that's hazardous, well, then it's going to roll downhill and go into one ditch or the other. Or when the rains come, the waters will wash the oil and different things. It'll wash it to one ditch or the other. It won't just stay there on the road. And Brother Branham said the truth is always right down the middle. It's a fine line going right down the middle. So he said Arminianism and Calvinism, he says they're both right and they're both wrong. And when I heard the message, faith is works expressed, that's when that revelation came to me in that one message. On my dad's side of the family, his mother was Pilgrim Holiness. They were in the Holiness movement, and they were more on the Arminianism side, which is God's waiting to see what you're going to do, right? So they rejected the idea of eternal security. They teach that you can live a good, clean life, and, you know, just before you die, make a mistake and go to hell. Right? And I guess if you haven't been born again of the Spirit, there's some truth to that, you know. But if you are truly born again of the Spirit, there is no truth to that, right? So that's a ditch over there. So there's a partial truth to both of them, but the truth is right down the middle. And so growing up, I could read in the book of James where James says, show me your faith by your works, you know. And James emphasized works. And I could say amen to that. But then when I went to Romans chapter 8, and Paul said, it's by faith, through grace, and not of works. It's not of yourself. You're saved by faith through grace. Well, I could say amen to that too. But the Baptists, they perverted that, because you couldn't tell the difference a lot of times between a Baptist and a sinner. In fact, I knew sinners that lived a better life than the Baptists, right? On the other hand, the Arminianism side, since there's no rest, since you could never be sure that whether or not you're going to fall away, you're living in fear. And it's works. It's, if I can only be good enough, God will keep me. And if you're living under that kind of a teaching, you don't know for sure whether you're going to make it. Well, if you don't know that you're going to make it, nobody else is going to make it either, right? So, the church that you came out of, I think you might have, I'm not sure, I don't know. There's a church here in town that is all works. And that church, if you do something that they don't like, they take you out from underneath the blood, right? Well, they didn't put you under the blood, right? Well, they don't believe in true eternal security for the believer. And so it's all works. It's all do this and don't do that. As long as you don't do this and as long as you do that, you're okay. But if you ever break this rule or break that rule, you're gone. Count me out. Without a birth, I would have broke rules whether I tried to or not. Because you can't keep God's word. The only way to keep God's word is to have God in you. And then He will keep you. His word will keep you, right? And your confidence is in Him. And He said, He's going to keep you. So, neither side is right. One's Arminianism, one's Calvinism. The truth's right down the middle. If you truly are saved by faith through grace, there will be works. If you truly are born again of the Spirit of God, there will be a life that testifies that you truly are born again of the Spirit, that you truly are one of His, right? There'll be fruits, and you will stay with the Word. But you can never, if you are truly born again of the Spirit, you have eternal life. If you have eternal, we're not waiting to get it. We have it. And that's why we are not judged at the great white throne judgment. I mean, you passed through your judgment already. You died out to yourself and you're born again of His Spirit. There's nothing to judge you for. It's granted for her to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He's given us, we aren't going to be given a white robe over there. We have a white robe now. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, does that make sense to you? Can you see how both of them are really kind of polar opposite? One is this one extreme and one is the other extreme. Now, the partial truth to that is that if you are, as we see here, Judas's name was on the book, right? But Judas was not chosen to be part of the bride. And Judas showed his colors when it came to Pentecost. He was justified. He was sanctified. He didn't go on to get the Holy Ghost. His name was taken off the book. So there is no eternal security in that sense. If your name is on the book, you're not eternally secure. If your name is in the Lamb's section, there's eternal security. So in other words, there isn't eternal security for everybody, but there is eternal security for all of God's children. Does that help? Is it any other question on that or? Okay. Somebody else.
So the people that are in the book that are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, Do they have to be confessing Jesus as their Savior and believing their sins have been forgiven? Because a lot of them go in by works.
Yes.
And what if they have good works and they're good to the bride, but they've never accepted the Lord as their Savior?
So there's a place for them too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I can't find a scripture and we'll look into that particular category a little bit more. But we do know that people that never heard of Jesus, never had a chance, they'll be raised up in the millennium,
yes.
And they'll be given an opportunity. So maybe that's where that takes place, you know. Because ultimately everyone who is saved will confess him as their Savior. Mm-hmm. So, the scripture says even giving a cup of cold water, right? Mm-hmm. Doesn't say they know anything, right? So I would think that they would be in that kind of special category. We do know that there'll be lots of people raised up in the millennium that have never heard the gospel, and they will be given a chance. So, because God would be unjust, right? Mm-hmm. He would be unjust to judge you if you never were given an opportunity to. So, I think that's how it would have to fit in. Yeah.
Also, there was a time that sometimes I have a hard time remembering what words mean. So, somebody that's justified,
right?
It is justified, just
as if I never did
done it in
yes.
the first place. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got it.
Mm-hmm.
And one last thing, one time when I was on a trip back into the Carolinas, I went to a moving exhibit, and it was about the history of the Bible. And it was very interactive,
mm-hmm.
and they had a lot of college students take on the character of, you know, like Irenaeus and different ones. And mm-hmm. you could go up, they studied really hard to learn about these people. You could go up and talk to them, and they'd tell you their testimony, and you could ask questions. It was very interesting.
Huh. Yeah.
And one of the things that they talked about was the Catholic Church did not want the common people to have Bibles.
Right.
Because they thought the common people were not smart enough mm-hmm. to understand things properly, and that they would read scriptures like, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, and if your hand offends you, cut it off. And they said, well, these people would go around and they'd all be disabled. And mm-hmm. what are we going to do with all these disabled people?
Right, right. Right. That's pathetic, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. But it was very interesting in the fact that you walk through this, what was considered an alley, mm-hmm. and on one side there's a shack and on the other side, and they had what was actually a screen that was framed like a window, and you're listening to the different people talk through the windows to each other. And one woman was just praising the Lord, and this is during the Dark Ages, and she had just a little bit of scripture from the chapter of John, and she was going on, and then her neighbor over here, she said, "What are you doing? You're going to have all of us killed." And da, 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 da. And it was quite well done.
Mm. I could see where that would be that'd be enlightening. We had something that we saw that was similar. Unfortunately, it was not a Christian thing, but we visited a castle in Scotland, and there was a guy dressed up like, I forget who the king was, whether his name was James or I don't know, whoever it was, but he was in character, and you could talk to him, and he would answer you in the way that they would have spoke back then, and he would have answered according to the character. And I thought, wow, that's quite a good idea, you know. So I could see we're doing that with scriptural characters. Yeah, that would be kind of an eye-opener, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Somebody else.
I had a question, mm-hmm. and it's kind of been on my mind for a while, and mm-hmm. I looked in the concordance, and it was all the Old Testament, but when you mentioned the remnant, the bride is the perfect pattern, and the rest of it, did Brother Branham say that the remnant are the Jews?
So there's two remnants.
Okay.
Right? There's a wise and foolish virgin of the Jews, and there's a wise and foolish virgin of the Gentiles. So the remnant for us, or those that are going to go through the tribulation period, they're not born again of the Spirit, but they're walking in the light that that's been given to them. They're, you know, they're saved. They're believing, and they are going to they're not going to bow down to that Antichrist spirit, and they're going to give their life during the tribulation period. So that's the Gentile remnant. The Jewish remnant is the 144,000 that will be sealed in during the tribulation period. 12,000 from each tribe. So, was that your question?
Yeah, that was very helpful. Mm-hmm. It's exactly what I needed to hear.
So I was just going to comment on. So my uncle was Baptist, and uh-huh. I remember him telling me one time that my dad, my real dad, confessed Jesus as his Savior, and so he was saved. And then later on, was against religion, was mm-hmm. against Jesus, and all of that. And I remember my uncle still saying, but I believe he's saved. So he confessed he was and I remember you had told me back then he's saved as long as he believes saved.
That's it. Yeah, as long as you hold on to that confession.
But my uncle still thought, well, he was saved.
That's Baptist doctrine. Yeah. In spite of himself, he's still saved. Yeah. Yeah. Shows that it wasn't ever a true revelation, you know, because if it, and that, I'm glad that you brought that up, because in our ranks, right, you'll hear people say, well, that's just salvation. Well, if you can say that's just salvation, you're not saved, because salvation is, I know. Salvation is, I know that my sins are forgiven, and that he has taken, that the sin question is settled, and that it won't be held against me. Well, you can't know that intellectually. You can only know that by faith, right? If it's truly a revelation, you're going to hold on to that. If you don't hold on to it, it shows that it was intellectual faith. You know, it was, you got talked into something, and then circumstances of life, you got talked out of it or whatever. But it's an I know so. So it's a great thing. It's a supernatural work. Salvation is supernatural. But it's the first work. It's the first part of three parts that make up a birth. And it's all supernatural. We tend to look at the baptism of the Holy Ghost as being the only thing that's supernatural. It's all supernatural. I mean, you can't clean yourself up, so how did the sanctification take place? It's supernatural. The faith that you have to believe that you're saved, that's supernatural. So, somebody else. Maybe I should turn the temperature down before we come and make it really cold. I know that it's hard. We've been out in the sun and different things, and it's the end of the day. Even I'm struggling myself with saying words, but I wish everybody was part of this, because there are things that are being brought out that we all need to see. We all need to see this, right? Because this is what this church believes, and this is what the message teaches us. And there's no reason for people to continue on in church and not understand what the new birth is, or you know, some of these fundamental things. So this is the time to discuss it, and I hope nobody's afraid to ask questions. I hope nobody's thinking, "Wow, if I ask that, I'm going to appear dumb." If you have a question, it deserves an answer. So, yes, sir. Oh.
So, this part is really interesting because, not that I struggled with believing it, but understanding
yes.
all these groups of mm-hmm. people within the Gentile group of people. I understand the Jews in that part, but mm-hmm. As far as somebody being given life
mm-hmm.
and, you know, eternal, I understand the Lamb's Book of Life. I've always understood
yeah.
that's one book
that
within
easy,
a book.
Right? Yeah. Uh-huh.
And so tying in, there's a three classes of believers, Brother Branham said,
mm-hmm.
a believer, a make-believer, and unbeliever. He said, but truly the make-believer would fall under the unbeliever. Would that, I mean, is that, does that coincide with all these groups of, I don't know. It's becoming more clear, and
right.
I understand it, and it,
so
it actually changes my attitude toward, not my attitude, but the understanding
yeah.
of all, yeah. of all people within in the world,
right?
You know, but it just
well, it does change our attitude towards people when you realize how God is looking at them, right? You realize I if somebody just can't see this message, who are we to condemn them? They can't see it because they can't see it, right? So you're going to treat them differently than. And that's why this is so, that's another reason why this is so important. Because if we don't see this way, with these different groups of people, we'll think, well, they should have tried harder, or it's, I showed them, and they didn't see it, you know, they just didn't try hard enough. If you can't see it, you can't see it. If you aren't called, if you aren't ordained to eternal life, you aren't going to see these things, right? So, but there is a place for them, right? And so, we would treat them a little different. That's why I've said time and time again, we want to bring people as far as they can come, and we don't know how far that is, right? If we can get them to confess Jesus as their Savior and believe that, well, they'll be given life. That's a wonderful thing, right? So we don't downplay that. So it did with me. It changed my attitude towards other people, because when this message first came across my path, I looked at it as being more exclusive than it is, you know. And I was around people that would say, well, I'm just called to preach to the bride, you know. And I listened to preachers hammer on the foolish virgin, just hammer and beat and, you know, and threatened that she's lost. If you don't believe what I'm preaching, you're lost, you know. And the whole attitude is wrong, you know. So I think it does, doesn't it? It does kind of, from that standpoint, it is helpful, right, to understand how God looks at it, because we don't want anybody to miss it. And we realize that God is doing different things with different people. Some are called to go this far, some are called to go that far, some are ordained to destruction. I'm with you on that. Yeah. So
because the thought was like, it's not fair that I have to live a certain way of life and somebody is just because they confess something. I mean, it was just, like you
right.
said, inclusive.
Uh-huh.
Like,
mm-hmm.
But I think it makes living in this world a little easier when you understand that God has extended. He made all provisions for it to be for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, Sally, or, well, not Sally, but,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that's how it was. The plan was.
Mm-hmm.
But it does make for to an easier way to live a Christian life in this world by not feeling like, you know, you want to be the one to feel like Jesus or extending that provision to
there
others.
You go.
And it, I mean, I think, so understanding all the different, you know, groups mm-hmm. of people, make it a lot easier. And you know, and mm-hmm. then I started to think, well, Brother Brown said, as long, you know, yeah, there's all these groups, but you make your calling and your election sure. And yeah. he's like, if there's only one, you want to be that
make
one.
Make sure it's you.
So yeah. then it mm-hmm. cuts away from having to worry about everyone else, you yeah. know, when you tend to, because mm-hmm. that's just human, you worry about others that, you know, are not seeing or not taking mm-hmm. it serious or not, you know, you just kind of, your heart, I personally, that's kind of a little bit of a, I don't know, a flaw, I guess, because I'm like, why are people not serious about, you know, it's, yeah. I mean, it's, and not that I always was, but it's like, you want mm-hmm. that for everybody, what you're feeling yeah. and what you're seeing, and, you know, it's, but it is available, that's the, right. that's the truth that you find out, that it is available for everybody, it's not an unfair type right. situation, it wasn't made available for everyone.
Mm-hmm. No, that's right, yeah. Yeah, well put. Well said. Mm. So the make-believer can be given life or not. So there's actually two groups that make up the make-believer. A make-believer can be a make-believer and not know that they're a make-believer, right? And truly, if the word isn't revealed to you, how could you be anything but a make-believer, right? You're trying, and so you'll be judged according to your works. You're saying, okay, I believe that's the truth, and I'm going to try, and I'll stay with this. I'm not fighting against it. So you are a make-believer because you're trying to do this. You're trying to live this kind of a life, manufacture it, if you will. They will be given life because of what they did. But then there will be other make-believers that are they're just pretending, and they'll fall away, or their works are evil, and so their name will be taken off the book. So that's Brother Ram says there's three kinds of believers, but there's more categories than that that fit into those three kind of believers. So somebody else, yes,
yeah. So I've got a question that was kind of been thinking about and not afraid to ask, but kind of reluctant to ask. So it has to, and I hope I ask this right, but it has to do with the word eternal life. And I know there's parts in the Bible they talk about everlasting life, uh-huh. and I know the meaning of eternal. There's no beginning, no end. Right. So how can someone be given eternal life,
yeah,
or
so
is it?
I've asked.
Do they use that? So is it like an interpretation thing of the? Possibly the wrong word in some spots. Or
no, I freely admit I don't know how to. That's a question that I have, because they will be given life on the other side, and I that life that they're giving is eternal. It's without beginning and without end. But in terms of the bride, there's a portion of him that's in her, which is eternal, right? Since if you were in him, then that part of you is eternal. It's without beginning, without end. And the life that you now have that quickened that is eternal life, because it's God's life. So the bride she will have that gene that's down on the inside. The soul is eternal. The life that quickened it is eternal. But those that are given life, they don't have that part of God that was down in them. But the life that they're given is eternal. It's without beginning, without end. But they weren't attached to that before the foundation of the world. So I don't know. I haven't been able to resolve that in my own mind. I know it's true, right? But the implications of that, I haven't been able to resolve in my own mind, you know, that the bride is an eternal being, but this other one came into being, right? That's my explanation. I guess we'll find out. We'll get a better answer to that when we get to the other side. But we do know that they'll be given white robes. They'll be given that very same life. It could be, you know, just noodling right now. It could be that they were in his thinking, but not in the same way as those that were chosen in him. Because he had to know. They had to be in his thinking, right?
Which goes with what you said earlier about the sovereignty of God.
There you go.
Right. It was that way all along, but right.
Yeah. Yeah. So they were brought forth for a different purpose, but they just weren't chosen to be, they weren't chosen in him, so they weren't his family, but clearly the thought had to exist, because otherwise it's a new thing, and yeah, so, yeah, I think that's the answer. Yes?
So, I just read today about these things, and Brother Abraham specifically say that will happen just in judgment. They will go to judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And then they will get at the white robes.
Yes, that's right.
Not before.
That's right.
So the bride will be already gone.
Yeah, the bride will be there in judgment. She'll be staying there with him, right? Mm-hmm. So she has that life right now. And mm-hmm. the very life that she has is what's going to raise her up in the first resurrection.
But the rest of them will be judged.
But the rest of them will be raised up, and they will be judged, and they're judged according to their works, right? And some will be given white robes, and others will be sent to the lake of fire. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I know that we're going to be judging with Jesus right there on in the throne.
Yeah.
And it says that we are going to be judging angels also.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm sure that when we step into that new body, we're going to know in ways that we only know in part right now. Mm-hmm. But to my understanding, that judgment's already taking place right now, right? There are people that are coming across your path, and they will be judged by you by how they handled Christ in you. That's what they're judged by, right? Mm-hmm. By their works, but how they treated you. And the spirits, you know, the angels will judge the angels. We're judging them right now, you know? Spirit of depression, that's a pornography demon, you know.
Also, so it would be the fallen angels.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. The ones that didn't fall will not be judged, but we will be judging those that, right. And so, that's one of the things that I've thought about over the years. Okay, we're going to sit with Jesus and we're going to judge. And I'm thinking, well, how would I know how to judge, you know? But I'm not going to judge people that were living in Paul's day. I wasn't there. I'm not going to judge people living in Luther's day. I'm going to judge the people in our day that we came in contact with. And they're actually being judged right now. And when that breaks on you, that'll cause you to get on your knees, say, Father, forgive them. Mm-hmm. They did this to me, and I know that upsets you, Father. But that's a little thing to me. Forgive them. Don't hold that to my account. I don't want them judged for that, right?
Amen.
Let that break on you. That's powerful, isn't it?
Yes.
When you're standing with him in judgment, you don't want to look at anybody and say, well, you know, I guess I could have cut you some slack and whatever, but I didn't. You know, I just let you go on and Right now is the time for mercy. Right now is the time for forgiveness. And I don't believe anybody but the bride of this last day, and of course the first church as well, can really get the revelation of forgive those that trespass against you. And I know the bride of every age, but in this age, it really ought to be coming home to us, you know. Abraham stood in the gap for Lot. In a sense, he was judging. He was standing in the gap for him. And had he not done that, Lot wouldn't have been saved, you know. He said, but God, what about? So, and of course, we know it's the Spirit of Christ in us that will cause us to do that, right? Did I answer your question? Yeah. So, in speaking about how names are on the book, different classes, it's all been determined, none of us know that, and we still have to make our calling and election sure. Everybody has to work through that, right? God just knows how it's all going to work out and how it's all going to end. And there won't be anybody that isn't in the bride that will say, man, if I'd have just tried harder. The desire is not in their heart like it is for you. Because there's a deep calling to the deep, right? There's something down on the inside of you that just crying for life. Since you came to the earth, and the fact that you get this life proves who you are. It proves what you are. But it doesn't take the struggle out, right? It's a struggle. You're working it out, and you have to get to the place where God reveals that to you, right? Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say is, it sounds like, well, this is all predetermined, so what does it matter, you know? Well, it was predetermined, but you're still gonna play those parts, and fight it out, struggle it out, you know? You're gonna prove who you are. Somebody else? Anybody? Yes.
Uh-huh. No, I was just referencing Brother Joel's question.
Yes.
And how you answered it, that did sound right, because I'm just remembering what happened with John. He wanted to, those people that are casting out devils, he told Jesus, rebuke them because they're not with us. Right. And he said, who's not with us is against us. And,
right.
And I believe there is a secret place of God that, I think it's somewhere in the Psalms, I don't remember where, but where he says the secret things belong unto the Lord. He doesn't let us know everything.
Right.
So he must have in his mind a certain thing, but it doesn't pertain to us. So
there you go. Right.
Exactly there could be eternal life outside of.
Yes. I think it was your point, the only thing that matters is what do I believe, you know? I got to work out. I can't even say who's saved and who isn't, or who's bride and who isn't. But what I can say is, I know I am, right? And that's all that, you know, and I want everybody to come as far as they can come, and I want to give the opportunity. I don't want to be guilty of throwing roadblocks. That's why I know I keep coming back to this, and as long as you go to this church, it's a stickler. It was a stickler to me before the message came across my path. It's still a stickler to me today. I can't understand why churches spend most of their time, some churches, trying to trip you, trying to exclude you, trying to find a reason to put you out, instead of drawing the circle bigger and trying to find out who you can bring in, you know? That's exactly what you're saying, you know? Leave it up to God. Don't let it be because of something we did, you know. We should make every opportunity. He's not willing that any should perish, right?
I got a comment, Brother Doug. Just like the church that we came from.
Yeah.
You know, there was this, it was like bright only.
Yeah.
And everybody else.
Yeah.
After, there's atomic fodder.
Right. Yeah. Atomic fodder. Right.
And I've learned, you know, well, God's given us, you know, revelation here. Because like our neighbor, he's a good man.
Yeah.
You know, a good Christian man. You know, he's a denomination man, but he treats us good. And how could you want to say, well, I want him to go straight to hell or whatever, you know,
right.
just what, why would you want to do that, you know?
Right.
And he's a good man, good Christian man. He only has come as far as he knows, you know, what he knows. But he's a good man to us, you know.
Yeah.
And how could you judge him and say, well, he's atomic fire or whatever.
Right, right.
You know.
Brother Branham had to repent of that. You know, he did use those statements, you know, and it wasn't, what he was saying was not wrong, but the spirit of which he was bringing it, you know, he'd lost his feeling for the people. And the Lord dealt with him on that, and that feeling came back, you know. And I believe that's the spirit of this message, and we don't want to lose our feeling for people either, which we're in danger of if we become exclusive, you know. We aren't choosing who the bride is, so how do I know, right? So if you say, well, I'm only called to the bride, well, how do you know who the bride is, you know? Everybody, the guy that's out of his mind out there in the street corner could be bride. How do you know, right? So I need to, this is the way I approach it. I try to treat everybody as if they are is a son or daughter of God. Right? If they aren't, it'll show somewhere down the road, but it won't be because if I don't treat them that way, how are they ever going to, and they are, how are they ever going to come to the truth if you're telling them why, all the reasons why they can't be that, you know? And I knew you guys would come through for me. You always do. I'm glad you
I just have a comment regarding like my dad's comment, my mom's, and I think Sister Joyce's.
Mm-hmm.
And just what you said about drawing the circle bigger.
Yeah.
The work that I do, you run into tons and tons of different people from all different parts of Tucson and different walks of life, different races and different things like that. And you run into some really rude people, but you do run into those super nice people that...
Genuine
people. Like I was down in Green Valley a few months ago, and there's just certain people that I don't, you know, my heart don't stop, you know, longing to run into them again or to have a conversation. But I was putting up a post in this... old lady came out elderly. I'm not going to put a name or a number to her because some of you guys might fall in that category, but she was elderly.
Okay.
And,
she was young, huh?
Yep. So she came out and she just started talking about her house. And then she went from that to, mentioning God, and she was talking about, you know, the trees and I was, you know, after working hard, it's nice to work, run into somebody like that when you deal with rude people and different things like that. And, she had kind of gave me a testimony about she was at a dinner with her late husband, and she noticed a young man across the room, and she said something told me to go and talk to him. So she went up and talked to him and kind of encouraged him. And he's like, well, I had that on my mind. And she's like, isn't that, you know, wonderful how, you know, God will put something in your heart. And I just made a simple comment. I said, that's the benefit of serving a living God. And she came kind of unglued, like,
wow.
Oh, I've never heard that before. Mm. And, you know, just gave me a big old hug. And,
yeah.
And anyway, she offered me a cold glass of water.
Yeah.
And to me, when you say drawing the circle bigger, me and Brother Josiah Scott were on an elk hunt. We were up on a mountain glassing, and we were talking about that. And he said, you know, I've gone to a point where if I'm out working, I'll never deny a cup of water from somebody, because that's my opportunity for them to be a service to the bride.
Right.
So I when he said that, ever since that day, every time I get offered one, I say, sure, I'd love
that's
one.
Good.
So she had invited me in, and she was talking about how she was an ex-nun and, you know, just basically a life story while I was enjoying a glass of water. But I think that's the approach I've taken the past year or so is...
Be salty. Yep.
Yeah, if there's somebody out there that offers you a glass of water, just get to a point where, whether you're thirsty or not, just I'd love one. And at that day, they'll walk by and say, that day in Green Valley, you're the one that gave me a cold glass
of
water.
Somebody's going to fulfill that scripture. Right?
And right there, they're given life. And I just think, you know, hearing different people talking about it, it does make you have a different perspective on life and other people that you run into on the street that don't know the message, don't know this, but I mean, you know, if they're only placed on this earth to give you a cold glass of water, that's the life.
God bless them. Yeah.
Exactly. And I just think it's pretty awesome that other people are having the same kind of thought of drawing the circle bigger and looking at humanity the way it should be looked at rather than you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to... I mean, it's just...
Right.
That's the beauty of being filled with the Holy Ghost and just being a child of God that God has placed people on. And like I said, it's... Mm. As soon as they give me a bottle of water, and it's happened several occasions, I drive away and I say in my heart, Lord, that day, grant them the life that... Because in the world that we live in now, there's so many hateful people and people that don't care about each other, and just, you know, different people that show that care for you is pretty amazing.
Stands out, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It means something. Yeah, it sure does. So I'm going to add one more comment that may kind of help, because we talked about how God chose all the different parts. What God didn't determine is ahead of time was your reward. We will all, within whatever group or category, that's on you. You know, what the reward, the treasure that you're laying up in heaven, the reward that you're given, that's what you're doing with what God has given you. You know, he's given some and it'll multiply. He's given some more than others, but, it isn't even about how much he's given, it's what you do with what's been given to you, right? So we know that the scripture talks about some that'll just make it by the skin of their teeth and what have you. So I wanted to put that in there because I don't want it to in any way, I mean, you still got to live this life, right? And there's where your choice comes in, you know. Am I going to take this? Nobody told you, right? There's no scripture that you read that said, well, I better make sure that I take that glass of cold water. That's a choice that you made, right? It's the Spirit moving on your heart, but you had to make that choice, right? So I want to be clear to, you know, it does matter. Whatever category you're in, it does matter what you do. And the reward that you're given on the other side is dependent on what you do, right? But your salvation is not dependent, right? Salvation is of God. Somebody else. Well, we will go into this in more detail because there's a lot more. I'm actually going to refer to some of the scriptures because I want everybody to be able to see it in the Word. In my case, I was raised in church and we studied the Bible. I knew what I knew and I knew what I didn't know that we were reading. Though a lot of things were explained, I knew that I didn't know what the word revelation meant, but I knew that I didn't really have a full understanding of what God meant by what he said. So when this message came across my path, I was primed because when I was, like I said, listening to Works as Faith Expressed, I mean, those were questions that I had. How could it be this and how could it be that? How could both of them be right? And yet that one seems to be east and one's west. And this message just put it right down the middle. And so it answered. So I had all these questions that the message answers for us, you know. So when the message came across my path, I was getting schooled by all these questions. So I'm saying that because I realize we didn't all come that way. Some of us were raised in the message, so maybe you didn't have those questions. I don't know. Maybe they were answered before you thought to ask. But what is common is that it needs to be real to all of us, right? It needs to be more than information. It needs to be something that we can say, I know that this is the truth. So when somebody says, well, I think the message is hogwash and this is this and that's that, you can say, well, maybe it is to you, but I know it's the truth. Not I think, I know. Anybody else? Any parting comments? Appreciate your participation. Brother Oscar, you want to close in prayer for us so Joe doesn't have to walk too far?
Lord God, as we close this this get together that we had, Lord, talking about you, we ask that you be with us. We make our way back home. Keep us safe. Be with us the rest of the week to bring us together once again, Lord. We appreciate the opportunity that you give us here to speak on your word. Receive all the honor and glory unto thy name. Yes. Bless for the baker. Help him. Thank give you, him Lord. Rest his body. And each one who's made an effort to come, may you bless them, Lord, and receive all the honor and glory to thy name. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.